I've timed her. It's something like a dying calf in a hailstorm or a bull moose with one leg in a trap. Oh, one more thing. The sports film on golf just broke down, and so did the nervous systems of half the men on board. It's a zoo. It all started with a delay, right? Mechanical trouble. They said inexcusable. Responded a couple passengers. We Americans, we all know it. We don't like to wait. Delays are irritating. They're aggravating. They're nerve jangling. With impatient predictability, we are consistently, and I might add obnoxiously, a lot of times demanding. We want what we want when we want it, right? Not one of us finds a delay easy to accept. You question that? Put yourself into these situations if you do. You're at the grocery, busy evening ahead, long lines, shopping cart has one of those wheels that drags. You finally finish and choose a line with only two people ahead of you. The cashier, though, is new on the job. Her hands tremble, beads of perspiration coming down her brow. Slowly she gets to you. Her register tape runs out. She isn't sure how to change it. You're delayed. How's your response? It's dinner out with a family night. You know, that special place. You've fasted most of the day so you can gorge tonight. You're given a booth and a menu, but the place is terribly busy and two waitresses short. So there you sit, hungry as a buffalo in winter, with a glass of water and a menu you're about to gnaw on. You're delayed. How's your response? You're a little late to work. Main highway is so full, you decide to slip through traffic using a rarely known shortcut that only Daniel Boone and Google Maps could have figured out. You hit all green lights as you slide around trucks and other slow drivers just about the time you start feeling foxy. You hear an ominous clang, clang, clang striking your ears. A train! You're delayed. How's your response? I had one of those over in Indiana. Jordan and his family invited us to go to the Indianapolis Children's Museum. If you're never taking your young kids there, it's worth it. It's the best museum and children's museum in the world, in my opinion. Of course, it's in Indiana. Anyway, coming back on I-70, you know, I've said it for years, they should have three lanes all the way from Columbus to Indianapolis. And they're working on it. But you know what it's like to get behind one of those semis who's trying to pass, going up a hill. But the rubber of Christianity meets the road as proof just at those kinds of intersections of life. As the expression goes, our faith is fleshed out in times like that. The best test of my Christian growth occurs in the mainstream of life, not when I'm sitting over there quietly in my study. Anybody can walk in victory when you're just surrounded by books and most of the time silence and the sunshine just coming through the windows. But those late takeoffs, those grocery lines, those busy restaurants, those trains, what fertilizer for the thorns of impatience. Remember our verse in Galatians, though. Hopefully you still have it in mind. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and what else? Patience. Kindness, gentleness, self-control. The ability to accept delay or disappointment. To smile back at the setbacks and respond with a pleasant, understanding spirit. To irritate people. To cool it while others around you want to curse it. Well, let me give you the main idea. You'll see it at the top of your outline in the bulletin. Like in the past few weeks, I've given the whole thing. You'll see it there as I grab my water. The main idea, as we live in dependence on the Holy Spirit and follow His leading, patience will be produced in our lives. Now, patience in general, it's a word that we use in our everyday language, in English, that actually stands for several different words that are considered synonyms in the New Testament.
It's used to describe a godly reaction to varying circumstances. And in this virtue list here in Galatians 5:22, the word for it there brings out a particular nuance as a compound word, meaning long, slow, delayed, plus anger. If we had the opposite English counterpart to when we say, this guy is short-tempered, short-fused, it would be this word. So it kind of means being long-tempered. Its Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament means long nostrils. In other words, it takes a long time before anger is vented almost visibly through their nose. The patient person of the spiritual character defers that anger, and they hold it at the crisis moment and then release it after it with forgiveness. This patience is reactionary then. It embraces steadfastness and a kind of staying power while deliberately choosing to react without that emotional eruption of anger toward people. All right, so with that idea in mind, yet before we get to our responsibility, I thought it would be best to consider first how God himself exhibits his patience toward us. So that's the first main point you'll see, Roman number one, the patience of God. The scripture is clear that states that God himself is slow to anger. We start with this verse. I'm just going to give you all the verses because we're going to be jumping around all over the place today. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Similar verses are found over in Exodus 34:6-7. Let's read those. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming. This is the burning bush scene. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, right there in the middle of it. Abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That passage comes right after Israel's idolatrous worship of the golden calf at Mount Sinai. So could they have committed a more wicked, rebellious act right after God had given them 10 commandments and told them exactly not to do that? Why is God slow to anger and so patient with sinful people? I notice in these verses that God's patience is very much tied to his love, his mercy, and his grace. And really, he's ultimately waiting for more people to repent and turn to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a huge reason for his patience. In the days of Noah, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of the people on the earth had gotten to the point of, quote, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. Think about that. Every inclination, only evil all the time. Genesis 6:5. I mean, we think things are bad in our world now. They've gotten not nearly that bad yet. It couldn't get any worse back then. So why would God even allow evil to get that far along? Well, 1 Peter 3:20 says that God waited patiently. While Noah built the ark, which, by the way, took 120 years, the Lord deferred his wrath. He patiently waited and delayed the great flood in order to give people more time to repent, following his desire that no soul he wants to perish. God wanted to give every last opportunity possible for some to turn to him in salvation. And then it was too late, and judgment did fall. The Bible says also in the last days, arrogant, abusive unbelievers will taunt Christians by asking, 2 Peter 3:4, where is this coming Jesus promised? Even since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Actually, God is right now forestalling Christ's return to the earth and the judgment he will bring along with it. So I ask, where does that place you? If Christ came back today and God's patience was up, would you have him
Would you be with the Savior and on into eternity? Or would your time be up and judgment would come? Do you understand who Jesus is? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? You know His forgiveness. You're on your way to heaven. If not, God is waiting patiently for you. He's waiting patiently right now for you to change your mind about Christ and receive Him as Savior. Now, God expects His children, Bible-believing Christians, to do the same. We should never take lightly the kindness, forbearance, and patience of the Lord, and should ourselves manifest those attributes of our Heavenly Father. And of course, there are various ways and opportunities to do that as we look at our lives. So we go to number two, the second main point we're going to go right into. We should exhibit patience while, and then there's several avenues or categories. The first bullet point you'll see is while suffering mistreatment. One aspect of patience is to endure abuse. And the biblical response in suffering at the hands of others is called long-suffering. And that renders probably perhaps its best meaning. It's the ability to suffer a long time, if need be, the mistreatment of others without growing resentful or bitter. The occasions for exercising this quality are numerous. They could be the malicious wrongs from other people, all the way to seemingly innocent, practical jokes. So they might include the ridicule, the scorn, the insults, the undeserved rebukes, as well as outright violent persecution. So the Christian who's the victim of office politics or company power plays must react with long suffering. The believing husband or wife who's rejected or mistreated by an unbelieving spouse needs that kind of patience. I am guessing that some of you have endured this out in the congregation. Maybe from another family member. Okay, then how can we grow in this aspect of patience that suffers long under the mistreatment of others? First, go to the first error point there. Trust God's justice. When suffering mistreatment, having patience while you go through that, you have to trust God's justice. In His instructions to slaves who needed to be patient under the unjust treatment of harsh masters, Peter tells them to follow the example of Christ. And so it says over in 1 Peter 2:23, these words, when they hurled insults at Him, that is Jesus, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, what did He do? He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Trust the justice of God. Note that the opposite of retaliation is to entrust yourself to the Lord, and you know He judges justly. God's justice is absolute. And Paul reminds us in Romans 12:19, he promises, I will repay. So ask yourself, if you're in that situation, who's better at meeting out justice, God or me? Probably one of the thoughts that's most difficult for a suffering Christian who's trying to learn patience is this issue of justice, because he or she is concerned that their tormentor will escape that. They won't receive the punishment they deserve, so we fear. The patient Christian who suffers leaves this issue in the hands of God. And we know God has our backs. Confident He'll render justice, even though it may not happen when we want it, or it may not even happen in our lifetime. Here's 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9. God is just. He will pay back trouble for those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. So instead of hoping or waiting for an opportunity for revenge, if you're a patient Christian, pray for God's forgiveness on your tormentors, just as Jesus did Himself on the cross. He's not telling us something that He has not already done Himself.
And just as the martyr Stephen prayed for his executioners even as they were stoning him to death. To develop patience in the face of mistrustment or mistreatment of others, we have to develop a conviction about the faithfulness of God as well to work in our behalf. So that's the second arrow point. Commit to God's faithfulness. Commit to God's faithfulness. In 1 Peter 4:19, Peter tells us that those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So we should entrust our God to our God's justice when we're being mistreated and commit ourselves to His faithfulness. God will deal with us not only in justice with our tormentor, while hopefully we're praying for His for God's mercy, but also in faithfulness with us. Joseph exemplified such a commitment to the faithfulness of God. You know his story. After he had been terribly abused by his brothers, sold into Egyptian slavery, cast into prison for years, he was able to say to them, when he saw them again, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Genesis 50:20. So God does, and He will, take care of the deliberate, harmful acts of others, and He turns those into acts for good, both for us and others, even if we can't see it. The patient Christian under mistreatment has developed that confidence in the wisdom, the power, and faithfulness of God, so that he or she willingly entrusts every circumstance of their lives to the Lord. All right, then moving on to the next category, after suffering mistreatment, we also need to exhibit patience in responding to provocation. That's the second bullet point, responding to provocation. The aspect of patience that called long-suffering is also used to describe the response of a godly person to the provocation of others. And I use the word provocation to note those general actions of others that tend to arouse our anger or wrath, cause us to lose our temper. Unlike mistreatment of others, which is oftentimes out of our control, provocation finds us in the position and power to do something about it. It may come in the form of defiance of our authority as a parent, teacher, supervisor on the job. Or it may just be a kind of deliberate goading, nagging of us. Whatever form the behavior takes, it's often intentional. And we're in a position to retaliate and punish swiftly and harshly. That kind of patience does not ignore the provocation of others. It simply seeks to respond to them in a godly manner. It enables us to control our tempers when we're provoked and we want to deal with that person and their provocation in a way that tends to heal relationships rather than to aggravate the situation. It seeks the ultimate good of the other individual rather than the immediate satisfaction of our aroused emotions. The person whose temperament is conducive to losing their temper has to work really hard at patience under provocation. Rather than excusing himself or herself and saying, "Well, you know, that's just the way I am," they should treat the quick temper as a sinful habit before God. They should meditate extensively on some of the verses we've already seen, plus 1 Corinthians 13:5, which says that love is not easily angered and it keeps no record of wrongs. Along with James 1:19 that tells us we should be slow to become angry because it does not bring about the righteousness that God desires in us. So we must pray earnestly that God the Holy Spirit will change us inwardly. And then if we need to, we should apologize to the person who's the object of our outburst every time that we let it go. That helps us develop humility and our own sense of our sinfulness before God. Finally, we shouldn't become discouraged when we fail, because habits we know are not easily broken and there will be failure in that area. But we do need to realize our problem is as much a sinful habit, even more so, then it is a matter of a person's temperament. All right, that's responding to provocation. The next category I've got here is tolerating shortcomings. Ah, yes, that's a good one. Exhibiting patience while tolerating shortcomings. It's likely that most of us have occasion to show patience toward the faults and failures of others more often than we do than the mistreatment or provocation from others. Because people, you know it as well as me, are behaving in ways that are not necessarily directed toward us, but do affect us. And they irritate us, or they disappoint us. It might be the driver that's ahead of you who's going too slowly, or the friend who's late for an appointment, or the neighbor who's noisy late at night, and other kinds of inconsiderations. More often than not, it's the kind of unconscious behavior of some family member whose irritating habit is magnified because of the close daily association that you have with them. The kind of patience that it takes to overlook those kind of situations is probably demanded most of all from us around our family members and in our Christian fellowships. Probably the best way to develop this slowness of anger is to reflect frequently back to God's patience with you, with me. The parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, is designed to help us recognize our own need for patience toward others by recognizing the Lord's unlimited patience toward us. In this parable, as I'm sure you all know, the unmerciful servant was deeply indebted to his master by a huge sum of money. I want you to listen to the exact words, and I put the two verses, 26 and 29, together because they so much parallel each other, and I think that was intentional by Jesus. Look at these two verses, 26 and 29 of Matthew 18. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be what? Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. His fellow servant fell to his knees, verse 29, and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything. Exact same wording. And the king in that parable obviously represents God, while the deeply indebted servant represents us in our relationship to God as sinners. As the parable develops, that first servant is completely forgiven his huge, gigantic debt, let's say in the millions. But just after he leaves the presence of his master, he finds a fellow servant who only owes him a few bucks and impatiently demands payment, even having the man thrown into prison. How well that depicts our impatience with others. Given the fact that our sins add up daily before God, while God is forgiving of us, we ignore his extreme patience with us. We're eager to punish the person who provokes us, while God is eager to forgive. We discipline our children out of harsh impatience, while God disciplines us out of love. We're eager to assert our authority, while God is eager to express his mercy. The patient reaction to the faults and failures of others is probably best described, I think, by this word forbearance, as it's used in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. So I want to read the one from Ephesians first. Ephesians 4, 2 to 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Literally, the word can mean to put up with, and used in a negative sense of a grudging endurance of other people's faults. That's obviously not the sense in which Paul is using it here. Rather, he uses forbearance as a way of gracious tolerance toward others. Since forbearance is not a common word in our daily vocabulary of most people, the word tolerance, maybe in English, is our best word, describing this patience, forbearance, or tolerance. In the Bible, I want to make note of, it's associated with love, the unity of believers, and the forgiveness of Christ. So Paul says we're to bear with one another in order to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That is, unity that's applied by the Spirit to the body of Christ. We're to make every effort to maintain this unity. In other words, we're to consider the unity of the spiritual body of Christ far more important than our petty irritants or disappointments of others. And in maintaining peace, Romans 12:5 is helpful, reminding us that every member belongs to all the others. So when I'm tempted to become irritated with my brother or sister in Christ, remembering that he or she belongs to me and I belong to them, that helps, should help, to quell that growing sense of exasperation. And then Colossians 3:13, Paul equates forbearance with forgiveness, saying, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. So the thought of grievances, complaints, using this verse, connotes with those petty actions rather than concern over more serious issues. So instead of letting loose on whatever might irritate you, use that as an opportunity to forgive, just as the Lord forgave us. And the principle goes right back then to the parable of the unmerciful servant. The case of the contrast of those two debts. Even if we forgive someone seven times, as Peter suggested, for the very same offense, that's still nothing compared to all of God's forgivenesses that he's granted toward us, his unlimited patience. All right, now, such scriptural forbearance does not forbid correcting another person's faults or confronting someone, even about an irritating habit. Rather, Jesus teaches us that that kind of correction should be done with the right attitude. If we're going to do it with patience. We're not to seek to remove, in other words, the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye while we've got this huge plank, this huge log that sit there right in front of our own eyes. Get rid of the wrong attitude toward your brother. That might be the plank itself. The irritation, the pride, the critical, disdainful attitude. But whatever wrong attitude we may have, we have to deal with that, making sure our desire to confront or correct is not in a spirit of impatience, but from a spirit of love and concern for our brother or sister's welfare. All right, then the next category kind of shifts toward exhibiting patience, the next bullet point, with persevering through adversity. Persevering through adversity. Give you a second to write that in. All right, so whereas long-suffering, tolerance, and forgiveness should be our patient reaction to people who mistreat us or provoke us, endurance and perseverance should be our reaction to life's circumstances that try us. So endurance, then, is the ability to stand up under it, while perseverance is the ability to progress and move forward in spite of it. It's both. These two English words are translations of the same Greek word to simply represent two different views of the same quality, a godly response to adversity. Whatever the source of our adverse circumstances, the key to endurance and patience is, again, to believe that God is ultimately in control. He's working out the events for our good. So I want to go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4 for a verse there. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So you think back to the Old Testament. Stories of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, David, Job, and others were written so that we might have the privilege of seeing God at work. He's controlling their circumstances for their good and his glory. And those examples should encourage us to believe that God will control our circumstances as well, even though we may not be able to recognize his control. And for many years, I'll tell you this, it's helped me to realize that God never told Job the reason why he suffered so much. Do you ever realize that? You and I, we can read the first chapter and we know God takes us behind the scenes and he shows us the challenge that Satan put before the Lord. But Job never knew that. At least we're not given any indication in the book that he did. He simply came to a place where he accepted whatever God brought or allowed. So most often, probably, we may not see the exact reason of a particular trial, but through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we should find hope. And through hope, we should persevere. Endurance, perseverance are associated with hope in the Scripture. In each of the four instances where Paul speaks of perseverance or endurance in Romans, it's always in the context of hope. He commended the Thessalonian believers for their endurance inspired by hope. And the entire treatment of endurance and perseverance by the writer of Hebrews closely links the two traits with hope, especially chapters 10 to 12 and Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith, is part of a lengthy challenge to endurance and perseverance. It begins by defining faith as what? Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And the object of that hope, of course, is our ultimate glorification with Christ in eternity. So we simply live out our lives under whatever circumstances come in this pursuit of hope. The author of Hebrews likens it to a distance race, which has to be run with perseverance. Our Christian experience is not a sprint that's quickly over. It's a distance race that lasts for a lifetime. It requires perseverance because the reward, the object of our hope, is in the distant future. And that takes us right to the last category. If you go on to the last bullet point, besides any other categories that you might come up with, the last one I have is waiting on God. Waiting on God. So another area that we have to learn patience is the outworking of God's timetable for our lives. Perhaps we've been praying for years for the salvation of a loved one or for that prodigal child to return or for the resolution of some problem that we face, a health issue that simply won't go away, or for the fulfillment of some long-awaited desire. Abraham's long wait for the birth of his son, Isaac, is the classic biblical illustration of the need for patience while waiting for God's timetable. Like Abraham, though, many of us have attempted to speed up God's timetable or substitute another quicker solution as Sarah and Abraham did with Ishmael, only to end up with sorrow and catastrophic results. Ishmael. Who was he? We know he's the father of the Arab nations. Long time, still at war, as dreaded enemies of Abraham's other descendants, the nation of Israel, to this day. Saul is another example who would not wait for the fulfillment of God's timetable, and for that he lost his kingdom. Both Abraham and Saul grew impatient because of unbelief in God's faithfulness and an unwillingness to wait on him. God in his sovereign grace gave Abraham another chance. So he became the father of those who believe. In contrast to Saul, again, David waited for the Lord to fulfill his plan for him. He consistently refused to take matters into his own hands. Instead, he said this in Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. Sorry for my voice. He's coming back. David says, I waited patiently on the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I wanted to point out, verse 3 indicates that one's personal testimony is at stake with our patience. Or our lack of it. Remember the guy on the plane that was delayed? He added this. The stewards on this plane couldn't care less that I'm a pre-tribulation rapturist. Your waitress will not likely be impressed that you can prove the authorship of the Pentateuch, nor will the gal at the checkout stare in awe as you inform her of the distinctive characteristic of biblical infallibility which you embrace, although she may stare at you. One quality, however, a single rare virtue, scarce as diamonds and twice as precious, will immediately attract them to you and maybe to your God and soften their spirits. That quality, the ability to accept delay graciously, calmly, quietly, understandingly, and with a smile. Someone said, if the robe of purity is far above rubies, the cloak of patience is even beyond that. Why? Because it's the thread of unselfishness and kindness that are woven in the Lord's loom, guided within our lives by the Spirit of God. James addressed the problem of waiting by referring first to the patience of the farmer who waits for his crop, then to the prophets who all died without seeing the fulfillment of most of their prophecies, and finally to the patience of Job, who finally did experience the Lord's blessing in the end. The ultimate event for which we all wait, of course, is, again, the Lord's coming. With the Apostle John, we cry in our hearts, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. So the cure for impatience with the fulfillment of God's timetable is to believe his promises. In the meantime, obey his will and leave the results to him. So often when God's timetable stretches into years, then we become discouraged and we want to give up. Yet in spite of all these biblical examples that we have a long-awaited answers to prayer, you know what? I still struggle with God's timetable for me. I want him to hurry up all the time. I still want to give up at times or try to work something out on my own. I need to take heart. The admonition from the writer to Hebrews where he wrote Hebrews 6:12, last verse today, Hebrews 6:12. We want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So in this endeavor to see the Spirit produce patience in our lives, we should first learn the patience of God toward us and then seek to exhibit patience ourselves while suffering mistreatment as we trust God's justice and commit to his faithfulness. Plus, show forth patience while we respond to provocation and while we tolerate shortcomings and while we persevere through adverse circumstances, and through it all, while we wait on the Lord. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in women and never in a man. You think that's true? Oh, wow. I hope not. It seems like it at times. Back to the guy on the plane. For a change, I refuse to be hassled by today's delay. I ask God to keep me calm and cheerful, relaxed, and refreshed. And you know what? He did. He really did. No booze, no pills, no hocus pocus, just relaxing in the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, a lot to think about, a lot of verses. We pray, God, that you would help us to meditate on them. Help us to meditate on you yourself, because you are our all-patient, long-suffering, merciful, forgiving God. Thank you, Lord, that you are that way to us, even though we have the tremendous debt of our sin before us. Thank you that it's been paid through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's the only way it could be paid. No way we could do it ourselves. It's only by you. Again, another act of your mercy and grace toward us. Lord, help us to take this patience that we so much see in you and through your power and grace, Lord, show that forth to others. May that be our testimony instead of getting angry, getting upset. using biting words. Forgive us, Lord. Strengthen us by your Spirit to be patient people. In Jesus' name we pray.